I'd like to invite you to join me in reading from Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. The text says, "A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Obviously, there's not a lot said about Apollos, but I believe that in what is written that we can find things that are worthy of imitation and things that are worthy of our attention in our time together this afternoon. The first thing that we note about Apollos is that Apollos was said to be mighty in knowledge and in zeal. In Acts 18, now verse 23 through 26, notice, mighty in the scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit, are the things that are used here to describe him. Now, being mighty, now some versions actually, instead of mighty, have the word powerful. Powerful in the scriptures. But the idea is power or strength and thus might. Now, all of which says that he must have had a pretty good grasp or command of the scriptures. Now, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, he said, "Brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, the reason I brought this out is that the things that are said about him being eloquent and mighty in the scriptures here were not comments that were intended to convey the idea that his eloquence and his might was something that came from man. That wasn't what was implied here. Like Paul, he was a man who spoke by the power of God. He spoke the word of God. And faith, as Paul points out, rests not in man's ability or man's wisdom or man's power, but in the power of God. And that's the focus that we have here. But keep in mind, though, that what's said here about him indicates that his knowledge was of the Old Testament. In Luke 24, we know that that's not a bad thing because Jesus told the two on the road to Emmaus that he joined after his resurrection. He said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets had spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Now, those who knew the prophets, those who understood God's word, as apparently Apollos was well informed in, could see the Messiah. They could understand who the Messiah was. And I think that as we go on in our consideration of Apollos this afternoon, we'll see that that was the case with him, wasn't it? He could see Jesus in the prophecies and that he was indeed the fulfillment of those prophecies. According to verse 24, we understand that he's from Alexandria and that he'd been taught by John the Baptist. Now, this being taught by John the Baptist was not a bad thing, was it? Because what did John teach? Well, John taught his disciples that there was one coming after him who was mightier than him and whose shoelaces he wasn't worthy to unloose. So John was pointing towards Jesus, wasn't he? He was pointing towards Jesus, so it was a good thing that Apollos was taught by John. But Paul noted in his second letter to Timothy the way that Timothy had grown up knowing the scriptures. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Timothy 3, beginning with verse 14 for just a moment. He says to Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, listen what he says about it. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, he was not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about the Old Testament, wasn't he? But listen to what he says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Don't you remember in Acts chapter 17 where we read about the Bereans over there who were more noble than those in Thessalonica? What were they doing? They were searching the Scriptures daily to see if the things that were being taught were true. Well, what Scriptures were they searching? There again, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What were they searching? The Old Testament. They were going to the Old Testament to see if what was being preached corresponded with what was prophesied. And they were considered to be noble for doing that. Mighty in knowledge and zeal are without a doubt traits in Apollos that are worthy of imitation, are they not? The more we understand the Scriptures and the more zealous we are with the Scriptures, the better servants we are of our Lord. We need to strive for that. But also a thing that I think is worthy of consideration here about Apollos is that Apollos used his knowledge to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. His learning kindled within him a spiritual enthusiasm, if you will. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He defended with zeal what he had learned from the Scriptures about the Messiah. And you know, this is the same attitude that we find over here in Acts chapter 4 with regard to the apostles, Peter and John, who were brought before the council in Acts 4. And down at verse 13, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they had been were uneducated and untrained men. And they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Now listen to what happened though down in verse 18. They called Peter and John to them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Now this is the powers that be. These are people in a position of authority. But what was the response of the apostles? Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What does that tell us about them? It tells us that they believe their responsibility to God was above any command of man or any regulation of man. It was far above it. And they were going to go ahead and do what God wanted them to do, no matter what man said. And this, of course, is an admirable trait. But let me suggest to all of us here for just a moment for consideration that if we put a little time and thought and study and maybe some research and meditation and prayer into something, we can't help but tell others what we have learned from it. We can't help but tell them. So the question is, why aren't we? Why aren't we telling people? What's missing? Well, I think the answer is plain, isn't it? We're not spending enough time and thought and study and meditation and prayer on it. And if we do that, we're going to want to talk about it. We're going to want to share it, just exactly the way Apollos did. But you know, another admirable trait, and this is a trait that the Apostle Paul shares with Apollos, by the way, another admirable trait was Apollos was willing to change.
Did you ever think about that?
He had something that wasn't right. He didn't quite get it right yet. But because his heart was good, his intent was pure, and he lacked all the information that he needed, when he found that information, he was ready to change. And you know, Paul noted that, by the way, about his brethren amongst the Jews. You remember that in Romans 10, the first three verses? Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. What does he mean? Well, they seem to want to serve God. They want to do God's will, but they don't know what it is. They don't get it. They don't get it. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Well, Apollos wasn't like that, was he? He sure wasn't. Whenever this good brother and sister took him aside and taught him more completely or more perfectly the word of truth, he just turned right around and jumped on it. He was ready. He wanted to know. He wanted to know what was right. And you know, that's how we should be. We should want to know what's right, not who's right. That's one of the problems that crops up when we're trying to discuss the Bible with people, is that instead of trying to determine what's right, we start getting to trying to prove who's right. And that loses focus, doesn't it? That loses focus. Our concern is for what is right. And you know, if we sit down with someone and establish as a ground rule, if you will, that our concern here is not for either one of us to try to prove that we're right. Our goal or our aim is to find out what is right by looking into the Bible. And then, when we find out what is right, to be honest and sincere enough to do what's right, even if it's different than what both of us believe. Now, if you can establish that as a ground rule for studying with somebody, you've already got a leg up. Because you've got somebody there who at least is giving lip service, at least, to being willing to change. But you know, I've studied with people, and you have too, I'm sure. It wouldn't matter what you showed them. If the Lord himself appeared in front of them, they wouldn't change. Because they got their mind made up. And all they want to do is prove to you they're right. That's all they want to prove. Well, you can't have any luck with a person like that. The thing I think that stands out about Apollos here is he had humility. Did you ever stop to think this man was well educated? And a couple of tent makers took him aside and straightened him out. Now think about that. That would be, to some people, very humiliating. You people are tent makers? I don't know if I could listen to you or not. But you know, he did, didn't he? He did. And he listened to what they had to say and was interested enough to make application of it. And you know, this tells us that Apollos was acknowledging here that he didn't know it all. He didn't know it all. He wanted to find out what the truth was and he wanted to follow it. Now, as I said, there are some today who wouldn't change even if the Lord himself appeared. But you know, one of the reasons why some people won't change, and it's sad to have to say this, but it's because of money. Because of money. If they change their views or change their religious convictions, it might cost them something. Maybe it might cost them their job even. You never know. But you know, this was something very interesting about the guards that were placed at the tomb of Jesus. Over in Matthew chapter 28, verse 3 and 4, the one who was at the gate or at the stone and rolled it away, his countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And it says, verse 4, the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And now listen to verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave them a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported amongst the Jews until this day. Some people, even though they know the truth, you give them enough money, they'll keep quiet. Money. That's what it does to people. And there again, it is the love of it, not the money itself, obviously. It is the love of it. But to follow the example of Apollos, we also cannot resist change for better because of pride either. This is what happened with the rulers of the synagogue in John chapter 12, 42 and 43. You remember many of those rulers of the synagogue believed that Jesus was the Christ. They believed it. But you know what it says about them here? Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And what was the... They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That was their problem. We must be willing to remove whatever stands in the way of truth for us today. Whatever it is. We must be ready and willing to make whatever changes are needed in our lives in order for us to be right in the sight of God. No matter whether it's pride or tradition or money or whatever. In fact, all of these things really amount to materialism, don't they? It's all material things, materialism. We don't want any of that to stand between us and being right in the sight of God. But you're probably thinking, well, what else could you say about Apollos? I mean, you know, you've just about milked the verses there to death. But I've got one more for you, too. And I think this is an important one. Apollos was an asset to the church. Apollos was an asset to the church. In verse 27, when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. He was a great help, wasn't he? He was a great help to the church. No. Well, what do you suppose might have made him a great asset? Well, some have suggested with regard to Apollos that he was familiar with Greek and that he was familiar with Greek thought. Remember, he was from Alexandria. And coupled with his knowledge of the scriptures, that this might have been a perfect place for him to work. But remember also, he was fervent of spirit. And you know what that helps? That helps people to get excited about the truth. When somebody teaches you the truth and tells you what it is, and here it is, and you're yawning and trying to stay awake, and you can't retain much of it. See? But you know, when someone tells you the truth and says things that get your attention and makes points that stick in your mind, it makes you zealous for it too. And I can't help but believe that that's what took place here. As the old saying goes, it only takes one match to start a big fire. And that's certainly, he would fit that category. But all of this led me to think about this. What can be said about you? He was an asset to the church, but what can be said about you? Are you an asset or are you a liability? Do you help or do you hinder? Or are you using your ability to serve God, or are you waiting for someone else to do something? Or could it be that others are doing something and you just don't see it? Could be that everyone has the same attitude, you know. And we'll just see what everyone else does first and we'll follow. You know, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 doesn't seem to point in that direction, does it? Exhort one another daily while it is called today. That's an everyday thing. We know Hebrews 10, beginning of verse 23, tells us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, that's what an asset does. That's what an asset to the church does. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We must encourage each other, stir each other up, challenge each other on to perfection. That's part of our responsibility as an asset to the local church. And you know, a lot of that particular thing is seen when we come together to study God's word together. We participate. We present thoughts that we have on a particular verse or particular topic, and we share it. We ponder it together. We discuss it together. And hopefully we learn something from it. That's what we do to each other. But that's part of what our responsibility is as an asset of the church. We need to think seriously about that. But there again, we think Apollos to be a good example of this. But you know, I thought of something else about Apollos. You know what that is? Apollos was a teacher of the unbeliever. He was a teacher of the unbeliever. You know how I know that? Because it says that he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He powerfully, if you will, used the scriptures to teach. And there's an interesting little side note here. The Greek word for vigorously here literally means well strung or in full strength. It means that he used strong arguments from the scriptures. Do we do that? Do we do that? Well, how can we do it? Well, we have to be familiar with the scriptures first, don't we? Absolutely, we need to be familiar with them. But you know, we need more of this today. We need more of this today. I saw something that came up on my screen last night, and I looked at it again this morning. This fellow is saying, you know, if you're a preacher, has to use smoke bombs and big bands and flashing lights and gimmicks to get your attention, you need a new preacher. And I thought, boy, that says it, doesn't it? That says it. Because that is not what is necessary to, as you might say, sell the gospel today. This is what the world does, though, isn't it? They try to just make it as exciting and as gimmicky as they possibly can. But you know, the Apostle Paul didn't have all that. He didn't have all that. But he preached the gospel. He said in Romans 1, verses 14 through 16, he said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Where's the power? Is the power in jumbotrons, big sound systems, loud bands? No, that's not where the power is. The power is in the gospel. And it is the power of God unto salvation. We need to give more attention to that. I'm reminded in regard to this, what Paul wrote over here in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I remember an old preacher told some young men who were wanting to preach that unless that's how they felt, they ought to find some other way to put food on the table. Because if you don't feel that way, it won't be very long that you're going to get discouraged and give up. And I've seen a lot of preachers do that. The first time the road starts to get rocky and not everybody loves their preaching, they give up. But when you're like Paul, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That's why it's hard for me to even envision the concept of retirement. I don't know what I do. I always want to preach the gospel as long as I'm able, and whoever will listen to me. Because I feel the same way Paul did. But you know, this extends beyond Paul, though. It isn't just Paul. Because when Jude wrote over here in Jude, verse 3, Jude was writing to Christians. And listen to what he says over there. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's pointed at you and me. We've got to be ready to do that. We have to be ready to meet the unbeliever and to teach them the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it's safe for me to say that the Lord's church today needs many, many good teachers. People like Apollos, people like Aquila and Priscilla who taught him. We recognize that people are lost and dying out there in the world, and that we can reach them if we only will. Oh, there's a lot of error that competes with the truth. But if all of us are determined to be the kind of teacher that Apollos was, we can win souls to Christ. Jesus tells us in plain, simple terms to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. That's a responsibility that we share as Christians. Now, if we love him, that is Christ, and we love the souls of the lost, this is what we will do, just like Apollos. Think about this. Could you tell your neighbor what they need to do to find salvation in Jesus Christ? Now, if you hesitate about that, I want you to think for just a minute about how did you find it? Can't you tell them that they need to do what you did and show them in the scriptures why? Sure you can. And you know, the question is, will we do it? Will we do it? Will we find those opportunities as they're presented to us and use them wisely? It is my sincere belief that every family represented here this afternoon could conceivably convert one soul to Jesus Christ over the next 12 months. Just one. And of course, if necessary, more. Yeah. But just one. Just one. Think about that. If not, why not? Well, okay, I know people are hard-headed. They're stubborn. They won't listen. They'll cut you off. Yeah, they do. But they're not the only fish in the sea, you know. I don't know if you know this or not, but I have to sit and let a lot of fish go by my bait before one takes it. But you know what? That doesn't keep me from sitting there. And that doesn't keep me from watching and seeing if one of them's playing with it. Because sure enough, if you're patient enough, one of them will come along and take it. If it's only one, that's one more soul that doesn't have to worry about being in hell for eternity. Just one more. And of course, we pray for many more than that. But I think there's some good lessons, as I said, to be learned from Apollos. I have to tell you that I started working on this lesson a long time ago. And for some reason, I put it aside. This is one of those weird things. I put it aside and then forgot I'd put it there. And this last week, I had two lessons almost totally done and decided they needed more work. And so I had to change my mind. And you know, when you get to Thursday and that change your mind, that means you got to work fast and hard. But this lesson was just laying there waiting for me. And I thought, this is a good lesson for all of us. Apollos, great example. A lot of lessons we can learn and put into application in our lives. I hope you've enjoyed this as much as I did. A lot of times, lessons I do because I like them, because they mean things to me. They say things to me. But I hope I can share that with you as well. If you're with us this afternoon and not yet a child of God, once again, we offer you an opportunity to confess your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart based upon your belief in him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we might assist you in being buried with your Lord in the waters of baptism for remission of your sins. And if you are a child of God and you've sinned and you'd like the brethren here to pray with you and for you, we extend that opportunity to you as well while we stand and while we sing. Won't you?